Psalm 51, like all good studies of Psalm 51, I would ask you at this time, open to Psalm 51. It starts out to the chief musician, so it's the public worship song. This isn't like wait till Dave dies and we'll broadcast behind his back. No. There's an importantness to this. It's a psalm of David when Nathan the prophet came unto him after he had gone in to Bathsheba. Well, Adam, what's that all about? I'm so glad you asked. David was a king, and by this time he's the ruling king. He rules 7 years in Hebron, moves his capital, Jerusalem, after they take it over. And he's, sees a lot of victory, a lot of blessing by God. He's got, the Bible records at least 9 wives at this time. He's and there's probably more that we don't know about who are unnamed, concubines, things of this nature. He never really tamed that passion. He's over 50 years old. Let that be a pause to all of us. The Bible specifically tells us the time when the kings go forth to war and he's hanging back at Jerusalem in his palace. He's bored. He's got time on his hands. That's always a bad combination. Men, God wants you to be worn out for Jesus Christ. And extra time, that's not a good thing, as we know. So here he is. He's on his rooftop. He sees a lady taking a bath. He's moved with lust, sends for her, sleeps with her. Next thing he hears from her is, with child. Uh-oh, now we have a problem. So he sends for her husband, a man named Uriah the Hittite. Uriah is listed as one of David's mighty men. This is a warrior, and he's a good guy from everything we know. He's faithful. David comes back and says, how's the battle going? And hey, I'm sorry we're going over these sordid details. It's kind of important that we do, though. And what I like about the Bible? It never blushes to talk about the reality of the failings of its heroes. And I say its heroes guardedly. I mean, look. There's 2 categories in the Bible. There's Jesus and everyone else. Oh, we could put it this way. There's sinners and then there's Jesus. And David would fall into the first category. Although he's a Christ type, he's not Jesus Christ, and therefore he's not sinless. And even when the Bible, like someone like Daniel or like Joseph, it doesn't record their sins specifically, but we know that they are sinners because the Bible specifically tells us, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And I would put David, certainly, and I would put Daniel, and I would put Joseph in that category. And I don't want to throw anyone under the bus, but I would put you, and I would put me as well. Unless we're, if Pete shook, he's going to get up and walk out now. Yeah, we're all in that category. Now, there may be degrees, but what's the sense of talking about that? Well, I've never killed anybody. I never committed adultery. So that's like everyone. So you must be like, wow, Steve Stellar. You must be awesome. You didn't kill anyone. You didn't commit adultery. Wow, you're awesome. It's like God grades on a curve. No, we're all sinners. And so, here we are. We're talking about these types of things because they historically happen. And there's things that we can learn from. And there's things that we can glean. And it's given to us. And we don't skip any verses. So here he is. He sends for Uriah. Hey, gives him a big feast. And why don't you go down and hang out at your house now? And, thanks for the news from the battle. He brings him back to Jerusalem. It's all subterfuge. It's cloak and dagger. It's well beneath a person like David to do this. But he does it anyway. Well, Uriah, he spends the night in the guardhouse right at the castle, at David's palace. He doesn't go to his house. He doesn't visit his wife. In the morning, David says, why didn't you go home? Well, I can't do that. Like all my boys, they're out in the battle. They're out with Joab. What am I going to go home and visit with my wife and have a good time and stuff while, all my boys out there, they're fighting the battles of the Lord. God wouldn't bless that. This is what Uriah's figuring. That's good figuring, my thinking. So then Dave gets him drunk, okay? And so, and then he figures, well, he'll go down to his house if he's drunk. He'll forget his, You know what happens. Your standards get a little lowered if you've ever been drunk, and I hope that never happens to anyone here. But I will tell you it's happened to me on maybe even more than one occasion. And your standards of morality are low. I don't think I could. You can't. You lie. You tell all kinds. I don't know if you can tell truth, except if you're trying to lie, then you tell. It's like truth. Everything is distorted. Everything is twisted when you drink. Everything is, and so he figures like, okay, I'll get the guy drunk. He'll go down to his house. But even drunk, he doesn't go down to his house, doesn't visit his wife. Now Dave thinks, I can't cover this over. You know, if he goes to his house, spends the night with his wife, she's pregnant, that's great. Yay, I've covered my tracks. But he won't do it. Dave's figuring, now what am I going to do? So he gives him a letter to deliver to Joab. He says, get him in, put Uriah in the forefront of the fiercest battle, and when, you know, the fighting gets the heaviest, everyone withdraw from him and kind of leave him up there, basically to die. You're thinking David would do that? David did that. David did that, yeah. So first he's adulterer, and now he's a murderer. I mean, in essence, he gave the guy, you know, it's funny to me, he sent Uriah the Hittite with his own orders for his own, basically his own execution. Would Uriah deliver that message without peeking inside of it? Oh yeah, we already found out he's the real deal. So what happens is they have a battle, and you know, they're fighting, the fighting's hot and furious, and they withdraw from Uriah, and Uriah gets killed. Yay, now David can, you know, marry Bathsheba, because now she's not a married woman, she's a widow. And now David's the hero. And then the Bible says, and the thing that David did displeased the Lord. There's some Bible verses that are kind of obvious, and I put that in the kind of obvious category. So here he is, and he's covering the whole thing up for a whole year because she has the baby. And finally, Nathan comes to him. And this is what it's saying in the precursor, before the title. To the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet came unto him after he had gone in unto Bathsheba. Now, so Nathan comes, and Nathan has this little story / parable / he says, okay, let me tell you what happened, Dave, out in your kingdom. There's this guy, he's a poor guy. He has one little ewe lamb. And then he has this neighbor who's like wealthy, and he's got like everything. And so a traveler came, and he says, hey, you know, he says to the guy, hey, give me your ewe lamb. I make, you know, I'm going to feed my friend who came from a distance here. And he steals the guy's lamb and kills it and prepares it. And David, the shepherd, is furious, and his blood is boiling. And he says, whoever did that thing, he's going to die. And by the way, the law doesn't say he's going to die. The law says he has to restore it fourfold. That's what it says. But David's pronouncing judgment on himself, and Nathan tells him as much. He says, oh, by the way, that guy, that's you. And he goes on and says, God sent me here with a message. Didn't I bless you? Didn't I make you king? Didn't I give you Saul's concubines? Not that we ever heard that David utilized them. That's enough said on that. And he said, and I gave you all these wives. I would have given you more besides if that wasn't enough. But here's Uriah. Here's this one little ewe lamb named Bathsheba, and you had to take her too. And David comes to immediate repentance. I think that David was rather blessed that his hideous sin was finally, he was kind of outed in such and such a way that he had to, good, now we can deal with this, now we can kind of move on. This is the song, the psalm that came of that. And it's very instructive because what do you do? What do you do with your sin? You know, here's the thing. Here's my tendency, okay? Every time I sin, I want to cover it up and explain why it's not quite as sinful. When we have a fight, me and Suze, well, okay, we never fight, of course, but just work with me and just imagine that we possibly could, okay? Now I would say to her, oh, you did this and this, and then she'll say to me, oh, you did this and this, and of course, whatever she did is much worse than anything I did, right? You did this and I did, and then like, so now here we are in the fourth grade all of a sudden, oh yeah, well, you did, and we're just totally immature. I'm confessing her faults to her. She's confessing my faults to me, and nobody's confessing anything to God. And my thing, you know, whatever I did, it's really, really not very, in the light of, if you just look at it just right, it wasn't really all that bad. As a matter of fact, it's perfectly understandable. And the thing she did is horrific. Whatever it is, whatever the battle is, right? That's how we always, and my sin, it's almost, you can understand, and I try to equivocate why I'm such a sinner. I do it all the time. I do it all the time. There's a Philadelphia lawyer in me who always explains why my bad isn't all that bad. And why my good, by the way, is a lot better than it actually is. I'm so heroic in my own eyes. And my bad stuff is, it's a trifle. It's not even worth talking about. And how we have a song where David has done bad stuff. I mean, bad stuff. There's no offering for this. The penalty for adultery is stoning. The penalty for murder is being murdered, is being killed. Genesis chapter 9. It talks, God says there, when man kills another man, by man's hand shall his blood be required. It's not like, well, we'll let them all die and God will sort them out. No. No, the Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says capital the punishment for murder. I know it's not a perfect system. God knows it's not a perfect system. He says do it anyway. I know, very controversial. I'm just telling you what the Bible's teaching, and I'm also telling you what is in play at that time. It's not like David can grab a lamb, take it to the priest, and say, he's got two, you know, he's Zadok, and he's got... I can't remember the A one. What? Abiathar, right. My wife, she's so smart. Thanks for helping me out. See, she's there for me. So he's got like, he could take a lamb to Abiathar the priest or to Zadok the priest and say, here, kill this lamb and now everything's groovy. No, there's no provision for that in the law. He's supposed to die. Why doesn't he die? It's called grace. Let's read about it. Psalm 51, verse 1. Have mercy upon me, God, according to thy loving kindness. Read here, grace. According to your loving kindness. According to the law? No, 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 no. That's called justice. None of us wants that. Why? Because the wages of sin is death. Let's go over this again. Getting what you deserve, we call that justice. Not getting what you deserve, we call that mercy. Getting what you don't deserve, we call that grace. The Old Testament word or phrase is loving kindness. Have mercy upon me according to your loving kindness. Not because I deserve it, not because of anything I've done, because I'm the king, because I've fought all your battles, because I'm Mr. Wonderful, because I've built the temple and I'm given all the provisions to build the temple because I'm such a wonderful guy. None of that. None of that. Have mercy on me according to your loving kindness. Listen, I'm going to spend a little while here. Why? This is so important. We don't equivocate. That Philadelphia lawyer in us, that may con us or con our spouse when we're, and I'm not saying that because we just had a spat or anything either. It was purely a hypothetical. It has happened in the past, but it hasn't happened recently. But let's say you're having a spat with your spouse and you tell them all this and this and this. That might con them into thinking that, things aren't as bad as they are. But you're never going to con God. We just fall at his feet and we cry out for mercy because he's merciful, based on his grace, because he's gracious, and no other reason. Well, I put a lot of money in the offering and I put the stain in the stained glass windows and I show up for church all the time and that's called religion. We don't do that here. That's an affront to the blood of Jesus Christ, to the mercy of God that God provides for us based on what Jesus has done on the cross. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. That's what we want, don't we? What else are you going to do? Well, I'm going to do good. I'm going to do more good than bad, and the good that I do is going to offset the bad. Again, religion, and that's a bad idea. I say this, and I hear myself, and I sound like a broken record sometimes. How much good do you have to do to offset any bad that you've ever done? And let's say the bad in David's case is murder and adultery. And, by the way, coveting his neighbor's wife and stealing. She didn't belong to him, right? And lying, setting up the Uriah to be the fall guy. I mean, he broke all the commandments. You know, he broke all the... David's breaking them all. There's nothing... And somewhere along the line, his mom and dad taught him, don't do this, so now he's not honoring his mother and his father. I mean, he's not... this is idolatry because now sex has become his God, more than God is his God, obviously. And he's broken all the commandments all at once. He had quite a laundry list there. How much good does he have to do to offset even one of those? That's the problem with religion. We don't know how much good offsets. I have the idea it's this. No matter all the good you've ever done, added end to end, won't offset the smallest of your sins. We have no evidence anywhere that it will. The wages of sin is death. We don't have anything anywhere in Scripture tells us the wages of church attendance, the wages of giving in the offering, the wages of helping an old lady across the street like a Boy Scout is anything. So if you're putting your stock in that, that's a mistake right off the beginning. We want him to blot out our transgressions by the multitude of thy tender mercies. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Now, again, no equivocation here. Well, you got to understand, I was, bored and I was agitated and I was having a spat with Joab and I was mad and No. I did it. I own it. I was wrong. Lord, forgive me. And by the way, that's the way that we're supposed to, I don't say we always did that, do that. That's the way we're supposed to. Again, when I do ask forgiveness from my wife because I've done something, well, forgive me. But now I'm going to explain why I had a flesh eruption. Well, if what I did was wrong, she needs to forgive me. If what I did wasn't wrong, why am I asking for forgiveness? Or why am I trying to explain it away? If there's an explanation, then there's no sin, right? But the reason, see how we just always muddy the water? I was wrong. I'm sorry. Forgive me. Now shut up. Don't try to explain. Just shut up and let the other person be very gracious. Anyway, let's keep moving. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. It's my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. It's my sin. I love that. He's a stand-up guy. For I acknowledge my transgression, my sin is ever before me. Is that key? Yeah. Repentance is wonderful. Lord, I messed up. Forgive me. Absolutely. Why do we hesitate? You know, one of the problems is because I think, like, we would teach here, and I would say, like, anyone, is at cross purpose with this scripture, this finds you, you're weighed in the balance and you're found wanting, and so you can repent and step up and say, Lord, I've been wrong about this, and the Spirit of God's really spoke to my heart. But you know what the problem is? We won't want to come forward and get prayer or anything like that because we're worried about what everyone else thinks about us, like as if that matters in anybody's universe. But it matters a lot in Maine, and in everybody's universe it matters. I don't want to get prayer because they might think I'm like super spiritual. I got the memo. Nobody here is super spiritual. Again, Jesus, everybody else. And all of us, you, me, and everyone, fit in the everyone else category. And I need to repent all the time. I like to be, people get mad and a little nervous when I start talking about my own sin. I like to be very, very transparent. I'm sorry, I'm not super spiritual, never make a mistake, never sin guy. I'm sorry I'm not that. I'm definitely sorry I'm not that. But I don't want to act like I get this mask up. I get this all down. I'm all holier than thou, and I never mess up, and I hold this mask in place. I thought that was kind of silly going in because Okay, one, who am I fooling? Two, if you love that guy who I'm portraying who I am and not who I really am, what's the sense? We don't have a relationship. You have a relationship with a pretend person who doesn't exist. I'd rather, this is who I am, warts and all. And I like to do that because other people get like discouraged. You know, I want you to be like super holy like me. I want you to be perfect. Like I've evolved into the state where I don't even sin ever. I don't even think about it. Satan has given up trying to tempt me. I'm so awesome. And you should probably, you know, get with it and come up to my elevation, my perfect holiness. I don't want to even act like that because, like, again, who am I fooling and what's the sense? So I'd rather, like, be, like, I think David here, he's owning it. I acknowledge my transgression, my sin is ever before me. Against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. Let's stop there. I know there's more to the verse. What? I've only sinned against you? I mean, listen, I can make a list. One, Uriah. Okay. Bathsheba's parents and family. How about the kingdom when you're not leading like you're supposed to? How about your own family? You set a really bad example. You know, I really did set a bad example. Think about this. He can't be his oldest son rapes his daughter. It would be his half-sister. And David doesn't say anything. Why? Because he had moral failings in that area. Absalom kills his brother. Is it Adonijah? I can't remember. It's an A one. Absalom kills his brother. And what does David do? Nothing. Because he's guilty of murder as well. As I score it, David sinned against everybody. And he's, what is this? Against you and you alone have I sinned. I think it's this. Bathsheba, Uriah, didn't write the commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not covet, etc., etc. Those are God's commandments. Ultimately, all sin is against God. Now, with that in mind, if you mess up and you say something bad to your spouse and you're having a flesh eruption, bother to, if you offend somebody, bother to ask forgiveness from that person. God wants us to do that, you know, make all our relationships good and stuff. But ultimately, all sin is against God. I think that's all David is saying here. Against you and you only have I sinned. And I've done this evil in thy sight. He owns it. It's transgression, it's sin, it's evil. Okay? This indiscretion. I love the war of words we get involved. It's a peccadillo, a harmless little tryst. An affair, and we just play these word games. No. Sin, iniquity, evil, that's good. Own it. Yeah, I messed up, Lord. I know. Now, good, you've acknowledged it. Good, now I can work. Now I can heal. Now I can move in. And now I can, I hear this all the time. When people talk about like Adam and Eve in the garden, remember? You've heard this 1,000 times. God, okay, what have you done? Well, that woman that you gave me, it's God's fault, right? That's how everyone teaches it. I don't see it that way, okay? I didn't see it that way, and I heard Ken Graves teaching about it, and he didn't see it that way either. And I thought, oh, great, I'm not crazy. Somebody else sees it that way. I think this is confession. Adam says, the woman that you gave me, she gave me to eat, and I ate. I think it's ownership. What did he say that wasn't true, by the way? Now, if we say, the woman that you gave me, and you just emphasize it that way, but the Bible doesn't have emphasis. The Bible has, you know, exclamation points. The woman you gave me, she gave it to me, and I ate. He owned it. How do you know? Because now God's moving out in healing. He can deal with it. He puts the penalties out, and he's working and establishing and bringing Adam back into fellowship. Oh, it'd never be the same fellowship. There's no going back from innocence. What about Eve? Same thing. Oh, it's the serpent, he beguiled me. No, she didn't say that. She says, yeah, the serpent, he beguiled me, and I ate. She takes ownership. You really think it's that way? Yeah, because I see now God moving out in he doesn't ask the serpent what he did, because he's not trying to elicit a confession from the serpent. He just pronounces judgment on the serpent. Why do you see it that way? Remember Cain and Abel? Cain, what have you done? Where's your brother? Well, am I my brother's keeper? Is that ownership? No. What happens? You're in a penalty box. It seems like perpetually. I think there's a lot to hear. When we acknowledge our sin, we ask God for forgiveness, and his forgiveness is always there. Own it. You did it. You're not going to tell God any different. Because you know what? I think people they don't think much about heaven. They think like, if there's a God, I'll probably think quick on my feet. I'm really pretty good that way, and I'll go before him and I'll explain why my sin isn't quite as bad as my sin is. And stuff. That's such a bad plan. That is not a good plan. And people think about that all the time. Well, why? And basically, they're going to tell God why this sin isn't so sinful. Before you leave this earth, you should probably rethink that plan. I'm not talking to you, it's a Sunday night group. But this is going to be on the radio, and someone will hear it, and someone will need to know that. That's such a bad plan. I acknowledge my transgression, my sin is before thee, against thee only have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight. All evil is in his sight. We think we're getting away with stuff because the spouse doesn't know, the boss doesn't know, our friend doesn't know, we're stealing something, the owner of the store doesn't know. God knows. Our secret sin is in heaven, open scandal. I've done this, I've done it in your sight. Think about that next time you're tempted to sin. That thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Hey, you deserve to judge me. I'm just throwing myself on your mercy. But it's not that you're wrong in judging. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Now we're getting to the blame shifting part, right? Hey, I can't help it. I'm a sinner. And what was I supposed to do? It's like the guy, Mr. Lust guy, right? Well, I got eyes, don't I? Jesus says, eyes your problem? Gouge them out. Pluck them. Stealing, Well, I got hands, don't I? Yeah, cut it off. You know what I mean? Violent guy, right? I can't help it. I can't help myself. I got a quick fuse. I got a short temper. Cut your arm off if you think that's your problem. I tell you right now, before you do it, I don't know that's a good idea. I don't think it'll change anything, because you'll be trying to beat up somebody with a bloody stump, I'm sure, if you still lose your cool. That's not the problem. The problem isn't, I got eyes, don't I? The problem is that I was shapen in iniquity and in sin did my mother conceive me. Again, we own that. I think he's owning it. He's explaining it, but he's not explaining it away. You know what the problem with me, David said? I'm a sinner. I'm a sinful man. That's a good thing to know. That's a good thing to own. Behold, think about this, God. Thou desirest truth. Behold, bringing God's attention to something. Not that God didn't know it. But again, that's like, when I say behold, I'm saying, hey, look at this. Check this out. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and the hidden parts thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Is there a learning part of this? Yeah, I bet Dave never does it again. We sure have no history of him ever doing it again. I have messed up in every way that a person can. Good. You should be the smartest guy around. Don't do it anymore now. If you think about it like that, right? And by the way, I've messed up a lot of different ways. Maybe not every possible thing that could possibly be done, cannibalism, I crossed it off the list. Treason, I'm not really treason guy. When you start crossing stuff off, there's only a few things that I feel safe crossing off. I've messed up a lot of ways. But you know what? There's some wisdom from that. There's some learning. There's some that promised to pay off, but it really didn't. And it was all guilt. There was all... Dave's away from the Lord in his intimate fellowship for a whole year. What psalms is David writing when he's essentially killed Uriah, taken this woman to be his wife and glossed over the sin. What intimate fellowship is happening between him and God? None. I mean, think about it. God doesn't... I just know this from my relationship with God. When I have something that's unresolved, he keeps bringing me back to that. Let's take care of this. Let's take care of this. We have to... I'm not letting you gloss over this. It's good. And there's wisdom there. There's wisdom. Listen. We say around here all the time, choose to sin, choose to suffer. Now, we don't know that because we're kids, and we don't know what drunk is or something like that. Then we get drunk, right? Now we're a little smarter. Now we threw up all over the place. We were in tremendous pain. We had a hangover. This was not as fun as we thought it was. Now we just got our license. Now it's just taken away. We're going to see our license like in years from now. Weekend in jail, trying to get your license back. Hopefully you're smarter. I mean, is there a silver lining in sin? Yeah, hopefully you're a little bit. And this is what I think this part here is. And in the, you desire truth in the inward parts, and the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Hyssop is the plant they use to apply the blood to the door, like in Exodus chapter 12, when they, put the they use hyssop to put the blood on the door. Think of it like a little paintbrush, or probably more like it was sprinkled on like that. Hyssop had to do with cleansing ritual and stuff like that. So he's purged me with hyssop. I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Forget it, Dave. You can't be. You got black marks. You're a murderer and you're an adulterer. No. You're Dave, the sweet singer of Israel. Is this phenomenal? Because here's the thing. Our focus is on this because these are the verses that we have before us. But when you think of David, do you think of like David and Bathsheba? Is that the first thought? And maybe it does. If let's say you knew a guy, right? And he was an adulterer and a murderer. And then he went on to write a songbook of praise to God. Would you buy the book? Well, you did if you bought a Bible and you're reading Psalms. I don't care. I say this all the time. I don't care where you've been. I don't care what you've done. I don't care about your history. You don't have to come. You don't have to, lay it all out. Yeah, well, before we got married, and then even since we got married, it was some. No. Wait. Stop. Who are you today, this minute? And I say, I talk about the past, and I mean like 15 minutes ago. The past is overrated. I don't care who you were. I don't care what you did. God, every day with God is a new chance to like walk with him, to fellowship with him, to overcome temptation in our lives, to live the type of life that he wants us to live. And dwelling in the past, I see something very satanic about that. Either for better or for worse, and usually it's for worse. We can't live off past achievement. And the other thing too is like, you did this and you did this and you did this. What are you gonna do? Just put your face in the mud, know I'm horrible and I'm such a terrible sinner. Yeah, we know that. Get over yourself. Get forgiven and let's move on with God. He can make you whiter than snow. Come let us reason together, saith the Lord, though thus sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow, and though they be red as crimson, they shall be as wool. He can make us white as snow. The blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. Otherwise, what's the point? You messed up, go to hell, and no doubt we deserve it. And there's no redemption. I don't like that. You know what I like about the gospel of Jesus Christ? It seems to me it's the only one that will work. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Did God break his bones? He's in desperate straits here. Is that a euphemism for like, again, like walking around with his face in the mud, broken bones? Maybe literally, maybe figuratively. I have an idea that this time was he was sick at this point. Talks about like bones creaking and him turning on his bed like a rusty hinge. I think this is all during this time when he's away from God. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones as I was broken may rejoice. Reestablish me is the idea. Hide thy face from my sins. Blot out all my iniquities. Imagine going to heaven and God has a laundry list of all the bad things you've ever done. It doesn't work out that way. What's the sense? What's the purpose of Calvary? What has the blood of Jesus Christ done? You got to remember a lot of this stuff here, especially this part we're going into. This is pre-Calvary. David, although he's Jesus' great, 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 many great grandfather, he doesn't know Jesus. Not like we know him. Hide thy face from my sins. Blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. A steadfast spirit is the idea. Fix me. Clean me. Cover up the bad stuff and renew a new day. Thy mercies are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Fix me, Lord. Create in me a clean heart. You know, I find like when I have done something and I confess it, you know, when you really own it, but here's the thing, like, what are you going to do? Well, I'm going to redouble my efforts. I'm going to not do that anymore. So I'm going to redouble my efforts in the flesh to try to be pleasing to God. I think your efforts are involved, but I don't think I don't have much reliance on the flesh. When I sin, I don't really disappoint me. I'm not surprised by me. I'm a sinner. Maybe we think God is surprised. He's way not surprised, okay? But I just like, yeah, that's the kind of knucklehead I am. Lord, can you fix this in me? This broken thing. Why is it always about me? Why am I so selfish? Why is my whole life lived right here with all, it's the only thing that's important to me is me, 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 and me. God, can you fix that? Can you fix that in me? Now I see improvement. Oh, I try to just, I'm just going to naturally wake up and be others-oriented. Crank up the volume on my others meter and I'll be a loving, kind, wonderful person. Hasn't happened yet. But here's the right thing. Create in me. Lord, create. You're the creator. Do this. Do this thing that I can't do. Otherwise, again, it's self-effort. Or my vernacular, religion. Renew. A steadfast spirit. I want to be steadfast. I want to be counted on to do the right thing, Lord. You do that. Renew in me. Cast me not away from thy presence. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Now think about this in terms of the Old Testament. People talking about you can lose your salvation is one of their proof texts. I don't think. One, this is a little bit before Pentecost, by a few years, okay? The Spirit of God came on the church and stayed. The Spirit of God in the Old Testament came on and used a person and then departed from a person. And we can get many scriptural examples, many scriptures on that. Samson, you remember after he got the haircut, famous haircut from Delilah, Delilah's haircutting emporium. He woke up and he wist not that the Spirit of the Lord had departed from him. Now, can you show me a New Testament parallel passage about Barnabas, about Saul, I mean Saul turned Paul, about anyone in the New Testament? I don't worry about that. It's not my prayer. Lord, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Cast me not away from your presence. I think this is very real, and it speaks to the time David lived. And I do want this. I don't want God to be done with me. You know, don't give up on me. Don't throw me away. Don't cast me from your presence. I mean, those are prayers I might pray. I want to be used by God. And I want to stay in that place of blessing where he can use me. And I could pray something like that. Lord, don't be done with me. Don't cast me away. But I don't pray, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. I see David praying that, and I see him praying it very earnestly, and from all he knew from Scripture at the time. And think about this also. I don't think we think about this enough. What's written by the time David's alive? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. He's not, 1 and 2 Samuel aren't written. He's writing them. He's living those out, right? Kings and Chronicles would come later. That's after his death. The book of Ruth, Judges and Joshua. And he's writing the Psalms. Proverbs would come later. Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, all would come later. All the prophetic books after the life of David. So he's got like 5-6 books completed. Eight. The Pentateuch, Joshua, Judges, and Ruth. Right? And everything else is like in progress. How many books you got? Oh, 66. You know what I'm saying? You have more revelation. We understand more. When we read something like about what, you know, how Abraham lived or what Abraham did, Abraham's doing this in light of the fact that Abraham's in the first book of the Bible. He doesn't have, you know, scripture scroll he's carrying around looking at all the time. So if you want to teach that you lose your salvation because of Psalm 51:11. There are verses, by the way, that I know we've argued them all. If somebody comes up and they want to debate me, I'll take either side. Okay, I know all the verses. I with equal facility. I don't care. But I'll take this verse away from you. Thank you. I don't think it is saying what you want it to say. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Even he's not saying restore unto me my salvation, but the joy of my salvation. You know how it is. Sometimes living for the Lord's is hard, it's painful, it's arduous. Sometimes it's just a wonderful, joyful experience. When you're involved in sin and subterfuge, it's not joyful. When you're away from the Lord and you're, you know, living in the face of your sin and you haven't, the Nathan, the prophet in your life hasn't come and gotten your face and challenged you yet, and you're living as if like you're a heathen, like you're acting like a heathen. There's no joy there. So what he's praying is, restore to me the joy of my salvation. Uphold me with thy free spirit. Free is generous. Okay? Why? I say it. That's God. He's gracious. He's generous. He's good. He's merciful. His love endures forever. Think about all the things you know about him. Give me my joy back, Lord. Not give me my salvation. Is David going to heaven? Yes. Does David know he's going to heaven? Yeah, I think so. Remember at this time, the baby dies. And he's fasting and praying. The baby that's born of this illicit union dies. And he's weeping before the Lord, and he's praying. And the baby dies. And they're saying, oh, you got to eat. And he's like, no, I'm not going to eat. I'm just going to fast, and maybe God will be merciful. And so the baby dies. He gets up, and he washes his face, and he sits down and has a meal. And they're all scratching their heads like, Dave, what's the deal? He says, well, who knows with the Lord? You know, I thought if I fasted, maybe I prayed God would be merciful and spare the child. He says, but now that he's dead, David not knowing anything about resurrection like we know about resurrection, he says, I'm going to go see him, but he's not going to come back to see me. Where's the baby, according to David? In heaven. Where am I going? In heaven. Did David know he was saved? I think so. He's going to roll your right hand of joys forevermore. So he's not saying, like, please grant me salvation, but he's saying, give me back the joy of my salvation. Uphold me with your generous spirit. Then, you know why one of the things, Lord, now he's reasoning with the Lord. You know what can good can come out of this? Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. The silver lining in all of this, listen, the only silver lining I've ever seen in sinning, again, choose to sin, choose to suffer. This is not a invitation. You go out and do all the things you've dreamed of illicitly. That's all right. This is an invitation to that. But the only silver lining is you learn something about the grace of God. You remember the woman taken in adultery? Jesus writing in the dirt. By the way, I'm absolutely sure in my own mind I know exactly what he's writing. I hear everyone say, oh, we don't know what he's... I think I do. But that's a story for another time. Wait till we get there. So... everyone gets and leaves, and he says, you know, where are your accusers? No, there's no one here to accuse me. He says, well, go and sin no more. Right? Sets her free. Oh, I'm telling you the wrong story. It's actually the one who's washing his feet with her tears. And remember, it's at Simon the Pharisee's house. And Simon says, you know, if he knew what kind of lady that was. And Jesus, like, you know, your sins are forgiven you. And then he says, like, to Simon, he says, you know what your problem is? Well, one, you know, you didn't give me a kiss of greeting. You didn't even know anointing. You know, she hasn't stopped kissing my feet and anointing them with her tears. And you didn't do any of that stuff. But she's been a big sinner, and she's forgiven. She's going to be, like, really super grateful. I think it's the one silver lining in sin. We understand the grace of God. I'm not suggesting go out and sin. You can know about the grace of God without having to utilize it firsthand. But I'm talking a room full of people who've understood the grace of God up close and personal. I know that. Been there. I know. I'm going to teach transgressors our ways. What ways? You're so forgiving. You're so gracious. You can reestablish me. Listen, David didn't even lose his kingdom. Oh, there were punishments. But I think that even has to do with our learning. And I think they're there for our edification. We're supposed to be, if we didn't get canceled, we're supposed to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. These things were an example, Paul writes. He's talking about all things that Israel endured in the wilderness. These things were written for an example to us, to the end, you know, us who the ends of the earth are coming upon, the end of the age, I mean. And we should learn these things. We should know these things. Well, this is the same type of thing. Then I will teach transgressors thy way, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. One of the reasons I praise God as hard as I do is because I'm very thankful for the fact that I understand this verse. Deliver me from my blood guiltiness, O God. Did he? Yeah. Thou God of my salvation. Is he? Yeah. And my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. Do I? Yeah. It's as natural as falling off a log. You saved me from, I was going to hell. You saved me from everything. This makes all the difference in the world. And I want to teach transgressors thy ways because I know about transgressing. I know about sin. I know a little bit about the grace of God and how good God is. This is my heart. These are verses that speak to me. And you don't have to be a pastor or something, but because you already have been a sinner, but you can tell people about how gracious God is. And of course, that always demands worship. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall flow forth thy praise. Beautiful verse. Again, I know something about you. You're a gloriously forgiving God. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. God's not drunk with blood. I like seeing lambs die. That's who I am, God says. Go kill me some lambs. I'll be satisfied. Now, you're thinking of some like Samoan volcano God where you have to stuff virgins into a volcano to appease this angry God. No, he desires not sacrifice. David says, listen, what, I don't have a lamb or two or an ox or something I could slaughter on an altar? If that was the case, I would do it. You don't delight in burnt offering. What is it God's after? The sacrifice of God or a broken spirit and a contrite heart. Oh God, I will not despise. What are you after, Lord? I just want you have your heart be broken about sin. Jesus says in the New Testament, first beatitude. Anyone know it? Blessed are the what? Poor in spirit. For theirs, and by the way, it's emphatic. It means theirs and theirs alone is the kingdom of God. In other words, let me paraphrase. The only people who go to heaven, poor in spirit. What is that? Spiritually bankrupt. Proud, arrogant? No. Same, contrite heart. A broken and contrite heart. Poor in spirit. Lord, I don't have financial wealth. I have I have spiritual poverty. I don't have spiritual wealth. I have spiritual poverty. People who have spiritual wealth, those are the religionists. Spiritual poverty, that's me. I don't have nothing, Lord. If I'm going to get in, I'm going to get in basically because you're gracious, because you're good, because you're merciful. All I can bring is a contrite heart, brokenness. The sacrifices of God. Still, are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Look at this, ends kind of weird. Not weird. You wouldn't have guessed this, even if you know this passage well. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion, build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Is he living behind walls at this point? Oh, yeah. What's Zion, you Isaiah people? I know, it's a hill in Jerusalem. What's it emblematic of? What's it a picture of? Say the K word. The kingdom. I think he has a future revelation or a picture. Not only am I going to establish you, I'm going to establish Jerusalem eternally. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. Now, Adam, this is where your theology goes out the window. When Zion is rebuilt in the kingdom, there's not going to be burnt offerings. There's not going to be sacrifices. Oh, there's not? You haven't read, the last 8-9 chapters of the book of Ezekiel, and several passages in Zechariah as well. But that's a story for another time, because our time's spent. But let me just give you the skinny on that. Yes, there is going to be sacrificial system in the kingdom age. Why? I don't know. It doesn't tell us. I would have my guesses. Why is there a sacrificial system before Jesus Christ? It was a picture. Again, I tell you, God's not drunk with the blood of animals. It's a picture. The wages of sin is death. Ah, so the person would see that and say, sin is bad. Somebody, something has to die. It should be me. That's why they place their hands on the animal's head as it's being sacrificed, as the blood's being pulled out of it, as the throat's being cut. It's identification. This should be me. I understand that. I think it's a picture of what Jesus Christ was going to do. You remember John chapter 1, verse, I think it's 29, maybe 28. John the Baptist, behold the Lamb of God, speaking of Jesus Christ, which takes away the sins of the world. He's drawing us back to that sacrificial system. Well, I think in the kingdom age, we're going to need that same visual. It's going to be after the cross. It's going to be after Satan's going to be bound 1,000 years. People are going to still be born with a sin nature. I think it's going to display and show the wages of sin is death. That's all I can come up with. I don't have book, chapter, and verse for that because you ask why. But I know a lot of, every time I talk about sacrifices in the kingdom age, I get a lot of pushback. I love people, well, don't make that face. Not from you. Not from you. But I get, people say, oh, I don't see that at all. I don't. And, well, you got to read your Bible. You'd see it, but because it is there. And I think verses 18 and 19, God's saying, yeah, Dave, I got it covered. Yeah. Your sin's all gone. I've blotted it out. You know what? I got a blessing. I got a future blessing for you and for Israel. So we have a picture of the kingdom. And that's as far as we're going to go tonight. But I knew that. I knew going in we'll only get one. It's an important psalm. I thought we should spend some time with it. Okay, let's stand. Matt will come and send us out of here with singing. And Lord, we do praise your holy, your wonderful name. You're a good God because you saved us. The best of us we've messed up. We've sinned. Some after the similitude of David's sin, some in other ways. I don't think it matters. All of us have sinned, fallen short of the glory of God. All of us need salvation. And so you've provided it with the blood of your wonderful Son, our blessed Redeemer, Jesus Christ. Knowing that, Lord, should just change everything. Help us to be the people you want us to be. I mean, we've sinned enough. We've learned what we needed to learn there. We learned your great graciousness. The mistakes we've made have helped us to be smarter people, certainly. Now, have us once and all be done with sin. I'm not praying for perfection. I don't think I'm capable. I don't think anyone here is capable of that. But Lord, that we would sin less, that we would love you more, that we would love our neighbors more, that we just grow in this grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. It's in his name that we ask these things. Amen.